Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would bless this time and by your Spirit enable us to clearly see and grasp and apply what your word says to us. Your word is truth. And we pray, Father, that you would use it to further sanctify us and transform our minds that we might have the mind of Christ. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we read verses 13 and 14 already this morning in the scripture reading from Matthew 7. I'm skipping ahead a bit in Matthew here, and we'll resume next time back in Matthew 5. But I was thinking a lot about these two verses this week found in Matthew 7 that are, they're familiar to us, and yet we need to be reminded of them very frequently. Verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Here is the temptation of the world that we have already seen was brought by Satan before Christ in Matthew 4 in the temptation in the wilderness. And Satan takes Christ up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and tells him if he'll just worship him, he'll give them all to him, you see. And so here's this matter of the world. If Satan tempted Christ with the world, you can be certain that he is going to tempt us. We're going to be tempted by the world being not only that spiritual kingdom that we are in a fallen world, but also the physical world itself, which I want to talk about mostly this morning. The physical world that we live in, the physical universe, the ground we stand on, the sky and so forth, appears to us to be natural. In fact, we call it nature, right? It appears to us to be natural. The ground we're on, the food that we eat, the sky we see, the air that we breathe, the animals and all the plants, other people, tools that we have and that we use, cars, money, houses, all the stuff, all the things in this physical world that we live in. Those are things that you can touch, taste, smell, feel and hear. They're sensual in that sense, and they're familiar to us. We don't act startled when we see one of them, because one of these things, because they're natural. You don't run up to a bunch of your friends and say, "I saw a tree," right? And they're going to think, they're either going to totally blow you off or think that you're an idiot, or both. But in contrast to that, if you run up to a bunch of your friends and say, "I saw a ghost," now they might think, again, that you're an idiot or that you're crazy, that you're hallucinating, but they're not so much going to ignore you if you say, "I saw a ghost," versus I saw a tree, or "I saw a dead person who is now alive." That kind of a thing. When you run to tell your friends those kinds of things, well, you're not going to be blown off quite so much, because trees, things are natural. Ghosts and people who were dead but now they've risen again are not natural. They're supernatural, hypernatural. That means above nature, above and separate from nature. But what I want to show you this morning is that, in fact, trees are supernatural. And the reason I want to talk to you about this in fact, show you that all of the universe is supernatural is because it relates to how Satan deludes us, how he dupes us into believing that this world and this life is all there is, all right? And it's a trap. This is a dangerous trap. As I said, what title did I give this sermon here? Many professing Christians are choosing the world as their ultimate reality. Many professing Christians are choosing the world as their ultimate reality. And you are tempted to do the same thing. And I want to show you how that is. In fact, all of the universe is supernatural. Not in the sense that some crazy philosophies and isms want to call a tree God and worship it as if it was some kind of God. But I want to show you that seeing the universe and everything in it as it is presented to us in Scripture as a creation created by an uncreated creator necessarily causes us to have to adjust our thinking about what we are calling nature or natural rumdum everyday things, you see. That is, we have to adjust our thinking, our worldview of how we look at ourselves and how we look at the creation around us. The psalmist in, let's see if I can turn back there quickly, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Yeah, I've heard that verse before. Okay, yeah, that's right. Yes, we can know some things about God by looking at creation. But there's far more here in that statement. The heavens right now are showing us the existence of God and the fact that he created all things. That's not consistent with thinking about all of the universe as nature, as you've got the supernatural and you've got the natural. In fact, everything is supernatural. Everything is screaming, pouring forth speech that God is there. And we are, it seems to me, it's so easy for all of us to, in fact, I made a note this morning to preach a sermon with this title, Sleeping the Sleep of Death. We need to wake up and see what God is putting right in front of us. And that takes the eyes of faith, which is a whole other sermon, the whole nature then of faith. But everything in the universe itself is supernatural. Now, when we talk about things being natural as opposed to supernatural, all right, in the thinking of most people today, that means nature originates in nature. Nature begets nature. Where'd that tree come from? From another tree. Where did that elk come from? From another elk. Where did that person come from? From their parents. And of course, ultimately, what the sinister idea behind that thinking is, if you just stop there, is that we are lulled into thinking the universe itself begat itself. And that, of course, is exactly what everybody is being taught today. The universe is natural, totally natural system that begat, it birthed itself, or it has always existed. And so this allows people to live their lives in what I just call it a meat and potatoes mindset. Meat and potatoes. You know, just I'm just concerned with the daily stuff of my experience. That's life. That's my life. That's about as far as my life goes. They might acknowledge that God exists, but they live as if he did not, because they consider this present world and their present life as all there is. Now, you might say that, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that my present life is all there is. And my question for you then, and myself, would be, then why in the world are you living every day and thinking in a way that betrays the fact that right now you're really thinking this life is the most important thing. This life is all there is. See, when I get all freaked out about something, it doesn't go my way. In that sense, I am acting as if this is where my real meaning has to come from, right? And I'm not walking by faith. I'm living as if my life is here and now. And so I tend then to get to thinking like the Corinthians did. Paul rebuked them. 1 Corinthians 15. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, and the Corinthians, some of them were denying the resurrection of the dead. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And, you know, it's so easy for us. Now, I understand that unsaved people live like this, but we're talking about ourselves here. How much of my life, every single day, am I really responding to the things and people around me and in my own thinking in a way that really I'm acting like I think that hey, look, life is this. Eat and drink right now because tomorrow I die. And that's all there is. You see the very same thinking in the account that Jesus told of the rich fool. Listen to it, Luke 12. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life, see, here it is, he's nailing it down. One's life. Your life does not consist in stuff, in the abundance of possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. And here it is again, same philosophy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. This night. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, don't miss that. See, that guy's thinking isn't simply that I want to have a good time in this present life. It isn't just that. It's more than that. It's this life, this existence in this world is my life. This is what I am ultimately concerned about. This is what I ultimately value. This present world, this present life, this present existence is what life really is and all that it is. Think of it this way. How much time do we end up thinking, mulling around in our heads the stuff of this world versus the things of God? You see, that's kind of reveals to us what our concerns are. But this man, this rich fool, believed that nature, this present life world, was it. That there was nothing beyond it or above it. And therefore, his goal in life was to get everything that he can. He had a here and now philosophy. And that kind of thinking comes at us all the time. It is so dangerous. It is so prevalent. It puts you to sleep. It blinds you to the ultimate reality. Paul wrote to, was it the Philippians? Where he said, you know, set your minds on things above. That's where you should be thinking most of the time. Set your mind on things because that's where your life is, hidden with God. And it's when Christ comes back that our real life will appear. See? Set your minds on things above. The world, this present world, is not natural. It is not self-generating, and it is not self-perpetuating. The world is a creation that was created. And that means it is supernatural because it has a supernatural origin, and so do you. You are a creation. You were created by a creator, and therefore, nothing in nature is supernatural. That's what the psalmist is saying. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look at what it's saying. Look at the creation and just think about this for a minute. There used to be nothing, and now there is. That's not natural. That's the declaration and decree of an almighty, infinite creator. Let me give you an illustration, you see, from our own lives. I've mentioned this illustration before, but it's worth thinking about because it's so personal. I put a diagram of your life here. It's pretty simple to map out. You got your birth, you got some hyphens in between, and you got death. There it is, you see. That's your life. Psalm 39, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. Okay, a handbreadth of breadth, it's like maybe 6 to 9 inches, right? Something like that. In the whole sphere of time and human history, your life is only a few of these long, all right? That's it. And my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely, all mankind stands as a mere breath, a mist, a wisp and a vapor, and then it's gone. And so it is very foolish to live our lives as if this present life and world is all there is. Think about this now. Let's think about the birth end of the diagram here, okay? The birth end of it. I know that a lot of people will say when I describe these things, it's like, well, you know, a superficial person will say, well, duh, yeah, of course I was born. Well, really, well, let's really think about that for a minute. Where were you before you were born? I've said this before. I can look out here in this group here. I came here in 1993, almost 25 years ago. Some of you were here before that. Some of you were here, came a little bit later. Some of you didn't, well, where were you? Phoebe, where were you 25 years ago? You don't know. Where was she? She wasn't born yet because you're 18? Huh? Okay, so 25 years ago. So she wasn't here. And numbers of others, you weren't here either. And yet, right here in this very sanctuary, in this room, during those years, when Phoebe or Garrett or anybody else, you guys weren't here, we were here. We were here. And we were doing what we're doing right now, worshiping the Lord. But you weren't, because you didn't exist. And the reason I'm laboring this, it sounds obvious, but it's not obvious. It's actually profound. Not because I thought of that, but because it's true. Our tendency is to act and think as if we have always existed, as if we have always been here. You haven't always been here. You have not. And yet, events and things were happening before you came on the scene. And you can do the same thing as you consider the other end of that line, death. Here we are, okay, this morning, we're right here, we're in this very place. There used to be some people that were here every Sunday, and they're not here. And in fact, they're not anywhere on this earth because they died. And those are not, people talk about birth and death being natural. There's nothing natural about that. This is a supernatural thing. It involves the creation of a human being, and it involves the departure of a human being. We make an entrance into time. We make an entrance into history, and then we make an exit. That's our life. So where do we come from? And where do these people go who aren't here anymore? Where are they, you see? I'll give you another example that touches on this same thing as you think about it in regard to history. You can go on YouTube, and it's kind of cool, all the stuff that's on there. You can find a lot of history. You can study a lot of history on YouTube. So let's say you want to study the Second World War, all right? So you can go look at films, actual films of history of Aaron in the 1930s leading up to World War II, and then during the war. Let's say you look at one regarding the liberation of Paris toward the end of the war, 44, 45, somewhere in there. And so here you see these people, these crowds of people, and there's the Eiffel Tower. And you could get on an airplane today and fly to Paris, and you could go see that Eiffel Tower, and you could touch it, and you could even take your smartphone while you're there, and you can play out that YouTube clip that shows the Eiffel Tower right there with where you're standing right now with all of these people that were there that these events happened. But where were you? You weren't there. And you're there now. Where are they? There's nothing natural about this thing. There's nothing See, that's the incredible thing about history. People think about history is dull. It's anything but dull when you realize what this is. So what does this tell me about the world that I live in? You have not always existed. People come and people go. Where'd they come from? And where are they going? And the answer is declared in the scripture. There is a creator. This creation, this world that we live in, the clothes that you're wearing, the air that you breathe, you yourself are created by God. And furthermore, then, your present life right now is just a vapor, and you're going to depart, and we are here essentially to make a decision. Are we going the broad way, or are we going the narrow way? Your life is actually very much like a stage. God brings you onto the stage, which is this world. And then he says, okay, what are you going to do with it? Here you go. Are you going to believe in me? You're going to believe in my son and have life eternal or not, you see. And that's what life is. And there's nothing then natural about that. Why am I laboring this point? One of the chief ways that we are drawn into loving the world and living according to its thinking is for the enemy to lure us into believing that this present life is our real and only life. And it is not. The Bible is very, very plain on that. You are going to spend eternity. For those that are in Christ, it will be eternal life. Those who reject Christ, it will be eternal death. You've probably seen, or at least you've heard of, various reality shows on television, right? There's a lot of them. I can proudly say I've never watched The Real Housewives of wherever, you know, some town or whatever it might be. But reality shows. But I do watch some other, I suppose you could call Life Below Zero, about living up way up in Alaska, a reality show or those kinds of things. You know, the more you watch them, there's nothing real about them at all. Nothing real. Most of the stuff is staged. The world is trying to get you to believe that it is a big reality show, trying to convince you that this is where life is. You need to imitate the world. You need to join the world. You need to embrace and love the world because this is what is real. Don't listen to that Bible stuff. Don't listen to that Jesus stuff. This is what is real right now. This is your life. So eat, drink, and be merry because this is all there is. And so the sobering warnings of Scripture. 1 John, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then listen to our text again this morning. You can't read it too often. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. You know what a default setting is, right? You know that from your computers and your phones and so forth. A default setting, it's the settings that some device is put at when you buy it. That's the default setting. And you can push a button that'll reset everything and send it back to its default setting. Now listen to this very carefully. Your default setting as a sinner, the moment you enter this world, is to reject Christ, embrace the broad way, and end in hell. That is your default setting. And unless something invades your world, that's where you're going. You won't be the exception. That's where you will wind up. There's a similar warning. Well, he goes on here to describe the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. If you want an easy life, well, there's an easy way, all right. There's an easy way. Problem is, it gets pretty tough because it ends in hell if you choose it. There's another warning, Luke 13. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now look, the so-called church today is giving a different answer than Christ gave. The church today, it's just the visible church. In my opinion, the counterfeit church is saying, Will those who are saved be few? Oh, no, no, no. Most everybody's going to make it. But Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able on that day when Christ comes to judge. Let's consider another example to try to help nail this down some more, that of how the world lures us into thinking this is your reality right now, the meat and potatoes stuff, you know. So let's think of Rick. Now, let's say Rick is 16 years old. He's a high school student. We could have selected an adult as well, because all of us are presented with the two gates, the two ways, all right? But here, we'll call him Rick, 16 years old, high school student. Every single day, and some of you guys are in high school, you'll know what I'm talking about here. All of us will, because we can remember back to high school. I can remember walking, getting off the bus and walking into the school every day. So he gets off the bus. He walks through the big double front doors of his school building. And immediately, he knows he's on display. He probably senses it even when he's on the bus. People are looking. To help you put it in perspective, all right, it's most of those people in any given high school, for example, most of those people are the living dead. They are, because they look like they're alive, but they don't know Christ, all right? So it's like, think of it this way. You walk through the front doors of your school every day, and there's a bunch of zombies looking at you. Okay? The living dead. That's who we were. We were the living dead before we knew Christ. And they want you to join them. In fact, if you're not one of the zombies, they know it, and they want you to join them. So they're looking at how you're dressed, how Rick's hair is styled or not styled, how he walks, how he talks, who he associates with, whether he has tattoos or piercings, what he says about current events, about his parents, or any other subject. In other words, the second he's there, Rick is confronted with the world, and he is under immense pressure to be conformed. That's why Paul tells us, Romans 12, do not be conformed to this present world. Don't do it. It will push you into its mold. And so to fit himself into a particular mold so that he's shaped in a certain way, Rick will do it if he loves the world. If he thinks, oh man, this is my life. This is my life. If I don't get affirmation and acceptance from these people, my life is over. It's a disaster. I may as well just go out and blow my head off, you see. This pressure that comes at us from the enemy. In the majority of cases, in the vast majority of cases, because it's their default setting in sin, people like Rick will do all they can do to become a full-fledged worldling. And that's just in high school. Wait till you get out of high school and you go to college, or you go out in the world, you get a job. You see, it's always there. It's always there, no matter what age you are at or what place you're in. In terms of how Matthew puts it, most people are going to choose the broad, wide, easy way, the way that ends in death. And they'll end in hell. Worldlings are what the Bible also calls natural men or natural women. 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. See, if Rick is a Christian and he stands for Christ instead of being, he's still going to feel that pressure. But he stands for Christ and the living dead know it. Then he and the things he believes are going to be a folly, foolishness to them. You can't follow Christ to eternal life. You can't follow Christ and be popular with the world. It is not going to happen. Natural man, he's not able to understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man, the living dead, is the same thing as the man in Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the Christian, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The worldling then, the unsaved, the natural man, the man of the flesh, the living dead, is really not much more than an animal and will become increasingly more like a beast than a human as he continues to embrace the world as his life and reality. And you see that playing itself out in people's lives today. They become more like beasts than they become like human beings. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So you understand this. We all have a choice to make. And this is how easy it can go. This is kind of scary. I was watching the movie, The Ghostbusters, one time, okay? And this enemy witch or whatever it is tells the Ghostbusters that they have to make a choice. And they tell each other, don't think about anything. Don't think about anything. Nothing. And the next thing you know, the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man, who's as big as a skyscraper, appears. And the one Ghostbuster guy is like, I'm sorry. I thought of him. You know, I just thought of the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. The world has such a hold on the living dead, on all of us as we're born into this world as sin, that you can choose one of these gates that quickly and that easily. And we think, well, then who can be saved? Well, the answer is, in and of themselves, nobody. And there is the miracle of Christ, and there is what grace then is all about, that any of us are saved. I would have chosen the world. I chose the world for a long time, and I gave into all that kind of stuff. Think about all the things that you do in order to be accepted then and conformed then to the world. Hopefully, as you're growing in Christ, you increasingly become more like, I don't care. I don't enjoy persecution, but I'm not going that way. That disgusts me, and I know that the Lord doesn't approve of that. Think carefully about the characteristics of the two ways, the two gates. The narrow way. Why is it called narrow? Because it's like a mountain pass, and John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress is a mountain pass, and it's narrow and it's steep, and it's tough and it's hard going. But the wide gate that leads to destruction, it's easy. It's a freeway. It's flat. It's easy sailing. The narrow way has few people traveling on it. Few people traveling on it. That's why anymore, I just say, oh, I see you have a big church, a whole bunch of people there. How is that? I thought there was few that found it. The wide way that leads to destruction, many people, the vast majority of people. The narrow way, though, leads to life eternal. The wide way leads to hell. Increasingly today, I believe we're seeing more and more people And maybe it's always been this way. More and more people who profess to be Christians choosing the wide way that leads to destruction. They claim to be followers of Christ, but their values and thinking and pleasures are characteristic of the world. When confronted with Christ's truth, they find it distasteful, and they actually believe that what is most important is being accepted right now. Think of this. If you're a Christian, and again, let's go back to high school, okay? You're a Christian. So Monday morning's going to roll around, and you go to school. If you're a Christian, Christ is in you, and you're there to serve him. What is it to you if the living dead zombies don't accept you? You ought to rejoice and be glad that you're not accepted. That means you're not a zombie. If you are accepted, and if you crave to be accepted, you've got some retracing of your steps to do, because it looks like you're on the wrong path. And it's headed then for hell. The Christian, we love other people. We want to see them come to Christ. But we're not to be intimately joined with them. And we do need to live our lives with an air, an attitude of, what matters to me is what Christ thinks of me. What you all think of me, well, yeah, it's not fun to be hated, but too bad. Too bad. I'm not gonna fret and be anxious because this group there at school or at work or wherever I am, they just make fun of me, and oh, I can be accepted by them. How can I go on? Visualize them. I think this actually helps. Visualize them. In reality, they're zombies, man. They are the living dead. And if you go with them, guess where they're going to take you? Moses had to face, every Christian has to face this. Moses had to face it. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you talk about the world. Here it is. A prince, royalty in Egypt. He can have everything. But he refused it, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. That means being ridiculed because you're a Christian. Greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So you've got to tweak your thinking. When people don't accept you, when they mock you, because they know that you're a Christian, that's the reproach of Christ, and you need to look at that as wealth, as a treasure. And what Jesus said is, look out, beware when all men speak well of you. You see. You can have it hard now and end in life eternal, or you can have it easy now and find yourself in hell eternal. And we need to ask ourselves, well, what choice am I making? What do I really believe? What do I really believe? To show you, here's a little illustration of, I mentioned earlier, sleeping the sleep of death. Now, I'm addressing myself here too. I'm not just looking down on you or whatever, but because I can remember sitting in church and sleeping. I haven't seen anybody sleeping here today. But just think about this. Think about this. Considering we come here together to encourage one another, to hear God's truth, to worship the Lord, to think about these things, because all through the week we're being hammered by the world. So we come together to have our faith renewed, and so we come, and in our flesh, We can come and we're bored. I mean, somebody can be standing up here talking about the beauties of Christ and the beauty of the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth, and Christ is coming back. And if I let my flesh do it to me, I'm sitting there thinking, it's on TV this afternoon here, you know? And it's like I'm surprised the Lord didn't include a means of grace in the Bible to be practiced in church called the holy slap, right? It's like, wake up, you know, hit me, because something's wrong. You know, in long time ago, back in Puritan days, they didn't give you the holy slap. But then they had guys with these long poles, and they saw somebody sleeping, they'd whack them, you know. Or I think a woman got tickled with a feather, but the guys got whacked in the head. And of course, they're going to get criticized for that. Oh, those Puritans. But put it in perspective. Here's some guy sitting there sleeping when we're talking about there's two ways, you knucklehead. Can I get your attention? You know, don't you realize what you're doing, which way you're going, and you're asleep? You say, whack. That's why they did it. They understood those things, and we need to understand it that way then as well. These things are seen by faith, the eyes of faith, not by sight, not by physical eyes, but by faith we see. Hey, Hebrews 11, the world was created by the word of God. This stuff, the car that I get into and drive, the food that I eat, the grass that's growing outside, everything, my own body, my soul, is supernatural. This is an amazing thing. Here we are. Where did we come from? Where are we going? And the answer as to where we came from is we came from our Creator. And the answer as to where we're going is, well, which gate did we choose? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray that you would give us a whack over the head to wake us up when we need it, when we grow sleepy and slumber or tempted to get lulled to sleep by the world. I pray, Father, for every one of us, and particularly for the young people. The pressure on them today is immense to conform themselves to the world and go off to destruction with it. And pray that you would grant them the eyes of faith, that they would have a greater and greater understanding of just what this great salvation in Christ is all about. And they might walk faithfully in the narrow way right to the end to eternal life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.